where these parables are. And last week we looked at the first story. This is one parable, but it has three stories. And the parable last week we looked at was the lost sheep and how the shepherd went after the lost sheep. And we looked at the, we observed and we did application. We kind of ended up last week here where, you know, what's the takeaway from that? And it is that, you know, a sheep is a believer, but it's a believer who's not in fellowship. It's a believer who's somehow been entangled. Could have been intentionally chosen, could have been accidental, but regardless, the sheep is not in fellowship. The sheep has gotten away, and the shepherd has to come. Jesus has to come find this believer, right? It can be used for a picture of a person who is unsaved and, you know, that Jesus pursues, but that's not who he's talking to in the context of the parable. He's talking to people who are supposed to be in fellowship. You know, Jews are supposed to, they have a covenant relationship. God has already said, you are my people, I am your God. And yet, the Pharisees are not in relationship with him. And so this, he's telling this parable to them to address their grumbling, that he sits with sinners, that he accepts sinners, that he doesn't rebuke sinners. How bad is that? And so that we saw that God values each person, that God, unlike the Pharisees, does not despise sinners. He doesn't despise us when we get away. He wants to be restored, right? He's not a God who's so offended that you've got to go pay penance before you can come back. And we're going to see that repeatedly in this parable. The key to this restoration of fellowship is repentance, right? And we saw that in the fact that the sheep had to allow the shepherd to carry the weight of him back, right? The sheep had to be carried back. The sheep was in a bad place, and the sheep did not walk back on its own power. The shepherd picked it up, put it on his shoulders, and brought it back. And that's a picture of being brought back into intimate fellowship with the shepherd and dependence on the shepherd, right? We have to call out for the shepherd, right? Now, the shepherd's pursuing us. The sheep may not have even realized it was lost. But the shepherd knows where we are, and the shepherd comes finding us and invites us back into relationship, right? And so we stay in fellowship. We stay close to him by being in earshot of his voice, by hearing him speak. And that can be through in the Word, looking at the Word ourselves. It can be through hearing the Word preached. It can be through prayer. Whatever it is that keeps us in fellowship, if we are not asking the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What is it that I should be? When we think, oh, I know how to do this. I've done this before. I'm good. I'm wandering off right now. I can tell you. It's not about our ability. It's about being dependent on the shepherd and staying close to the shepherd and being aware that we need the guidance of the shepherd, right? So that's what we looked at last week. So now we're going to look at the second story. And the second story in this parable is the lost coin, and it's in Luke 15, and it starts in verse 8. It's not a very long parable. It says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we're going to look at, you know, doing the observation part. We learned that the observation part is what makes the interpretation and application part richer. So we're going to spend some time looking at that now. So let's do our observations here and see what we can observe about the parable itself, right? So let's remember, who is Jesus talking to? He's addressing the Pharisees and the scribes because they're grumbling, but he's in an audience that includes sinners other than the Pharisees and scribes, which includes people who would be looked down on in society, your tax collectors and your well, I think he said tax collectors and, does it say tax collectors and sinners?
Yes.
It says. Tax collectors and sinners. So tax collectors are their own group of sinners, I guess, right? So anyway, that's who he's addressing, and his disciples are there as well. So he's got a crowd of people, most of whom believe him, most of whom are followers of him, and they want to know him, and they're not opposed to him. But the ones who are opposed, the Pharisees and the scribes, are grumbling that he accepts these people as they are. And so he's telling this story, addressing their grumbling, right? So that's the context of what's going on here. So what do we notice about the coin? It's lost, right? It's silver. It's a silver coin. It's lost. It's not where it's supposed to be, right? It has a place that it belongs, and it's not there. What else can we observe about the coin? It's valuable. Yep, it's a valuable coin. It's part of a set, right? The sheep was one of 100. This coin is one of 10, right? So it's important to her. It's valuable. Is there anything in here about how the coin got lost? Nope. Just like in the parable of the sheep, there's nothing in here about how it got lost.
No blame.
No blame is laid. The coin wasn't stupid. The woman wasn't stupid or careless or lazy. There's no blame placed here. The fact is, the coin is not where it's supposed to be. There could be any number of reasons why, and that's not essential to the interpretation of this parable. So if someone wants to talk about how things get lost, this isn't the parable for them. Right? Anything else about the coin?
Looking for it.
Right. The coin is lost. I mean, it's not where it belongs, and so she's looking for it. So let's talk about the woman now, right? So she's looking. She is seeking out to find this coin. She recognizes that it's missing, right? And she wants this coin back. It's a valuable coin. What else do we see about the woman? She rejoices when she finds it. Absolutely. Talk about how she does the searching. How does she search?
She sweeps the house, turns the lights on, looks everywhere.
Well, she's doing it by herself.
She's searching for it. She's alone. There's no one else searching for her with it, for the coin with her. That's right. She lights a lamp. So think about houses back in the day in Jerusalem, right? They didn't have big picture windows. They didn't have electric lights, right? So if you need to look for something that's lost and you suspect that it's fallen under or it's gotten swept off with something, you aren't gonna, you don't have the iPhone with the flag, with the light, right? Well, how do you live if you don't have the flashlight on your iPhone? I use it every day. She doesn't have that. Yeah.
She's frantic. I mean, it doesn't say she's right out there frantic, but she is. Any of us know that feeling. If we're going through cleaning our house, sweeping for something, then we're not just out for a Saturday morning clean. We are on a mission, and we're out for that. So she's obviously, there's some concern, because then she rejoices when she finds it.
Right.
So she's
very important.
So this is a,
this isn't, hey, I dropped a quarter somewhere.
Yeah.
This isn't, I'm looking for bus fare.
This is like losing her wedding ring.
Yeah, it is like losing her wedding ring. Absolutely. We're talking about that.
Mm-hmm. Persistent.
She's persistent, yes.
And the coin has so much value that when she found it, she shares with her neighbors, and she calls her friends and neighbors and tells them.
Yeah. I mean, we've heard stories of people who lost their engagement ring or their wedding ring or their diamond ring, and they are just distraught, and then when they find it, how happy. So it's very much this picture of how very important this is to her. And go ahead.
What I find it interesting is that when she's looking for the coin, she's doing it by herself. As you mentioned, she was alone. But once she finds it, she wants other people. How come she didn't call her friends and her neighbors to come and help her look for the coin?
Right.
She's a strong, independent woman, and she can do it by herself.
Could be.
So,
or they would mess it up, you know, who knows?
Yeah.
Would she not want to, if they knew that it's thoroughly, she would have done it herself.
Right.
Or she didn't want to do it.
I think that's the ticket right there. I think the ticket is, because when we look at this coin and what this coin is, I think we're going to find out that she is reluctant to have other people know that this coin is missing. This is something you don't advertise, because what's going to be the impression that other people have of her if this coin is lost?
You don't care.
You're careless, right? You weren't careful. You know, there'll be repercussions. And, you know, that's a very subtle thing, and we oftentimes use anger and contempt, and we just dismiss, you know, well, I don't care what people think, but we do care what people think. And we will go to great lengths to avoid giving someone an opportunity to say to us, I told you so. Right?
And we would never do that.
Of course we wouldn't.
Not one moment would ever want to tell somebody, I told you so.
I'm just like, don't say that. Good. So this woman lights a lamp to search. She needs more light to see into the corners and underneath things. And, you know, she needs the light. She sweeps. So this is a deep cleaning effort in this house. This is not, you know, this kind of deal.
This is, I'm starting with a baseboard, right? And I'm going to, like, make sure and clean all of that out, and I'm going to make sure that this thing is found. And I am not stopping until this thing is found. So it requires additional light. It is thorough. It is deep. It is detailed. And she is expending a great deal of effort, right? This isn't just a dropped piece of change. This is probably part of a headset. So this coin is valuable not just because it's silver and precious metal, which it is. It is precious to her because of its monetary value, but it's precious to her also because most likely, if it's one of ten, this isn't just pocket change. This is part of this headset. And generally speaking, it was a dowry gift, right? So what's the point of a dowry, right? There's different reasons a dowry was given. A dowry was given oftentimes because in that culture, right, a woman in the home is a valuable laborer, right? So if you have a young woman in your home, yeah, you got to feed her, but she works. And so oftentimes when someone wanted to take her as a bride, they had to pay the family for their loss of this labor, right? Now, it makes it sound like a business transaction, and sometimes it was, but it's the idea of, I understand you're losing something precious to you, and I'm making an offering back to you as the family, right, to recompense you for this loss. But this isn't given to her father. This is hers. So oftentimes also, a father would give to the bride a gift. And the gift was given to her because she's precious and he loves her and she's leaving the household. And this is like an insurance policy that says, baby, if something happens to you, this is your insurance policy.
Pin money.
It's survival money, right? If you get widowed, if you get divorced, if you get in a place where life is hard and you guys don't have enough, you know, money to feed yourselves, you can take this, and this is part of your insurance policy, right? So this isn't a piece of jewelry just to wear, but you wear it. Why? Because you know where it is. Because it's with you, right?
Well, doesn't it somewhat also demonstrate what some might, you know, some folks that admire now?
Yeah, I mean, it has worth. Don't get me wrong.
It's still associated with, here's a worthy bride that has a lot.
Exactly. This is a woman who is prized. So that's the part of it where she doesn't necessarily want to advertise to everyone that she's lost this coin, because this is part of, you're precious, you're valuable. And now it looks like maybe you haven't recognized that and you've mistreated it, or, you know. I mean, maybe just, you know, I have charms on my bracelet and the little thing comes loose and they fall off, right? No. That is not what's going on here.
You know, I have to stop and think that if that's the case, and I don't know how to articulate this in the right word way, but there's almost like a pride or a humiliation that would come to be known
yes.
through that. So there would
right.
be a... I messed up.
I don't want people to know that I messed up. I'm going to find this thing. No one's going to know. Like, think again. The wedding ring is a great example. You left it in the bathroom where? Right? You took it off in the kitchen to wash your hands, and now where is it? Right? It's that same picture. The same thing.
Well, I was just thinking about the part of her honor
yeah.
is associated with it. And it reminds me of the situation. I did not understand what the expression loses her honor.
Uh-huh.
And I can remember when I was a kid playing a game where you had three coins, and when you lost all your coins, you lost your honor.
There you go.
And I declared to my father that I lost my honor. Uh-huh. And this
idea? Yeah.
I had no idea what the expression meant.
Right, right.
Anyway,
I'm not sure. Right.
I think you were how old? Like, no,
10. You're just driving down the car and you're telling me this is
what it was. That's a family reunion.
That's called being set up. It is, seriously. Why would you let a 10-year-old girl who doesn't know what that means play that game and announce that to her dad? That's not okay. That is not okay. That is being set up. Yeah, that was mean. That's exactly what that was. Right. But this is an important, you know, picture that Jesus is telling, and in it the urgency of the loss is very clear. The fact that the coin is lost and the urgency to find it, right, is even more evident than it was with the shepherd and the sheep. Because, you know, sheep can be kind of smelly and bothersome, but a coin is always something you want to keep, right? And then the celebration, we notice that she finds the coin, she has a clean house, because you stop looking once you find it, right? So it's always the last place you look. And what's that?
Why didn't you look there first?
Exactly. Why didn't you just look here first, right? Why don't you just go get it? Why don't you just stop sinning? Jeez. Anyway. So would you call your friends and your neighbors together to tell them? Yes, in this case, because she now can say, oh, y'all, I was so scared that had happened, but look, here it is, and I'm good, right? But while it was still missing, that was probably too scary. And so what's interesting, she calls them together. Well, doesn't it cost you money to throw a party? And yet, here's your coin, right? So it's not about the money. She's not concerned because it's the money. That's how you know this isn't about the money. It's about the importance of having this as part of a complete set that was given to her as a gift, right? That is hers, that belongs to her. She wants that coin not because of the money. She wants the coin because it's hers. Because it's hers. Just like the shepherd wanted the sheep because it's his. Right? And this parable that we're studying talks about lostness. And the celebration is always about the finding. It's not about the thing, it's about the finding. And so Jesus says, in the same way as what? The same way that this woman rejoices at finding the coin, the same way that the shepherd rejoiced at finding the sheep, in the same way, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now remember, we're not talking about an unbeliever necessarily who becomes a believer, although that's true. This parable is about a sinner in what sense? A Jew who's out of fellowship or a believer in Jesus who's out of fellowship, right? Do you think the angels in heaven rejoice as much over you and I returning to recognizing our dependence on God as much as somebody who lives this horrible, besought his life and comes to Jesus, do they rejoice as much over ours as theirs?
Yeah.
How many people have ever said, I don't have that big of a testimony? Who's ever said that? That's just not true. And that's why it's not true. It's not true to say, I don't have much of a testimony, meaning I don't have a horrible, long, awful story to tell you how I was an idiot for years. No, I'm kidding. About how I didn't do, how I didn't follow the way of God for a long time, and now I do. No, I'm going to tell you that I trusted in Jesus when I was little, and I always went to Sunday school, and I wasn't, you know, a horrible teenager, didn't rebel a whole lot. And, I mean, I had my moments, right? That story, oftentimes people disparage that story and tell that story as if somehow it's not a very interesting testimony. And I say, to have a legacy of God's protection in your life, to have a story that says, I walked with Him, He protected me from stuff I didn't even know, I didn't go to that party because I wasn't invited and I died at the time and now I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
To have a story like that
is
evidence of God's amazing grace and pursuit of us. So to look at this and to say, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, the risk of a person who has a testimony that isn't a horrible, you know, carnal, worldly thing like the prodigal son we're going to read about, right? If we have a testimony like the older brother, you have a testimony that says, I pretty much, you know, walked. What's the risk in that testimony? The risk isn't that I got so lost that I didn't remember who God was and I forgot who I was. What's the risk? The risk is, I think I'm righteous. I think I'm good enough. I'm thinking I don't need a Savior that bad because I don't sin that much. Oh, y'all. That's exactly what this parable is telling us. That's exactly who he's telling these parables to. It's people who think, oh, I'm good. I'm good enough. I'm good. I'm better than him. That's exactly who he's telling this parable to, right? So let's look at the interpretations, right? So there's two ways to interpret, you know, there's lots more than two, but just a couple of them here. So if you look at number one is the one that you hear a lot, right? And the coin is a person who's not a believer, right? You hear that testimony. Here's an unsaved person. They do not have eternal life. And God is seeking out this person to bring them into eternal life. That's fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that interpretation. It just doesn't fit the context, right? And in that case, God is at work, you know, digging through the rubbish and the dark places in your life, and He's looking for you, and He's trying to reveal Himself to you, right? Lighting the lamp, revealing Himself to you. He's sweeping out things that you would rather keep swept under the rug. And He's calling you to Himself, and that's an interesting interpretation. And so the celebration in this case is when the person gets saved, right? They move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And there is nothing wrong with that interpretation. It's a fine interpretation. It just doesn't fit the context. But it's very much about the heart of God. It's very like how He is, right? And God wants to seek and save those that are lost, in whatever sense they're lost. But in context now, right? So the coin's the lost person, the woman is the Lord, or even the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one in the world convicting the world of sin today, right? And the Holy Spirit has very feminine kinds of characteristics, nurturing and teaching and comforting, right? So that could be an interpretation. It's fine. The searching is the seeking out people who are lost, you know, bringing to mind spiritual things, orchestrating events so that a person comes to recognize their need of God. And then the celebration is celebrating the fact that they pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's fine. It's a good interpretation. But let's look at the one that makes more sense given who he's talking to, right? So now, interpretation number two, who's the coin? Interpretation number two, right?
A believer.
A believer, Okay? Now, it can be a believer in Jesus who specifically knows Jesus, or it can be a believer in the sense of a Jew who's a covenant son, right? Now, Jews were born. Remember, the Jews were very proud that they were the children of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. And Jesus, what did Jesus say about the sons of Abraham? He says, I can make sons of Abraham out of stones.
Right.
Sons of Abraham is not that big of a deal. It is a big deal because it's God's chosen, right? And God doesn't ever get rid of his covenant or his promise with Israel. But the point is, you have people who should be in not just a covenant because of their birth, they should be in relationship, and they're not in relationship, and it's a problem. So you can look at the coin here as being a person who should be in fellowship with God, a heart fellowship with God, and they're not. Right? They're in fellowship, with their own self-righteousness or with, you know, something else. So the coin is a person who should be in fellowship with God and is not. And so they're following the rules, but their heart isn't there. And this applies to a Christian believer as well. You can interpret this parable just as well there. So then who's the woman? Again, this is the Father seeking, but in this case it's a woman, so you could say this is the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit has been promised to a believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the broker of the relationship, right? Who draws people, who exalts Jesus Christ, who brings people to the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So this woman could be the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, however you want to look at the Trinity there. And so the searching, the looking, the seeking out of the coin, right? That's where... Let's just use the Spirit here. So the Spirit is calling to a Jew, calling out, saying, I need to find this person. And what is in a Jew's life that can make it hard to find the prize of Jesus? What prevented the Jews from recognizing Jesus? What were things that were in the way for them?
The law.
The law.
Tradition.
The tradition. The ritual. Right? Those things can become more important than the relationship. Right? Every year, at the end of the year, we always have the movies and the phrases and the seasons in our life where we say, I want to keep Christmas. Right? And do we mean I need to bake more cookies and put up more trees? Is that what we mean? No. What do we mean? We need to remember it's about the relationship, right? We need to remember it's about Jesus. We need to remember it's about relationship. It's about people, not stuff.
Right.
Right? And so the parable here is, it's more than rule following. And so God is seeking out people who are not just following rules. He's looking for people who want to have this heart connection. That's who God, and he's searched for them from the Old Testament to now. He has not changed. That is his, always been his heart, to seek people out. And so the repentance that's necessary for the restoration of fellowship for a believer, the repentance isn't just, it could be, I need to change my behavior because I'm living a sinful life. Maybe you need to change your behavior. That's very possibly true, I have no doubt. But the thing that needs to be repented of isn't the thing you're doing. What needs to be repented of? The hardness of heart, the self-righteousness, the independence, right? In our Judges study, we're reading is that an interesting study? Right? So in that study, it says, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it tells us what evil is, and what are the two aspects, anybody, Tuesday night Bible study, what's the two aspects of evil that Judges, it's not that the people worshiped the Baals necessarily, that was a result of the evil that was already going on. What was the evil? They forgot God, and they worshiped idols. They forgot God. And so we're all made to worship something. And since they weren't worshiping God, they had to worship something less. That's the evil. The evil is to turn away and not worship God and to worship something else. That's what's evil. And so in the case of a Jew in Jesus' day, these Pharisees and scribes, they weren't worshiping God. What were they worshiping? The law. They were worshiping the training that God had laid out for them that was to lead them into relationship with God, and they substituted the thing for the Lord. And that applies to believers as well, right? We substitute stuff, behavior, the word, being in church, marriage, children, you name it. We substitute all kinds of things and say, you know what, those things are good things. But those things, compared to being in intimate relationship with Jesus, are less. They are less. And we don't have any problem believing that. We get that. But that's what's going on. So the celebration then, what's the celebration? It's not that somebody gets saved. This is a Jew who's already a Jew. This is a Jew who's already. It's
restoration.
It's the fellowship. That's right. It's the stopping relying on their own righteousness, which these scribes and Pharisees are doing, to the detriment of their call, which is supposed to be a scribe's job, is supposed to be study the word, seek out wisdom, and teach other people. And they're not doing that. Instead, what they're doing is they're hoarding all this knowledge and despising the people around them and preventing them from coming into relationship with God because they have decided that those people are not holy enough. But they think they're holy enough. Who's the sinner? Right? That's what the problem is. So, the celebration is that this person is restored in fellowship, and the angels in the presence of God celebrate as much when any one of us recognizes our turning away from God and depending on an idol and coming back to relying on God. They celebrate that just as much as someone who left the kingdom of darkness and moved into the kingdom of light. All right? So let's go to the application portion here. So what's similar between these two parables, between these two stories in the parable, between the lost sheep and the lost coin? What's the same in both? There's lostness and there's the finding in both. In both cases, the owner of the sheep and the owner of the coin search diligently. You okay? You got it? Do we need a napkin or something here?
That's okay.
We're good. All right. Y'all need to move those tables up. We'll do that next week. In both cases, When the person finds what was lost, they rejoice, they invite others, they expect others to rejoice too. Like, how would you feel if you were the shepherd or the woman and you say, come celebrate with me, and they go, meh. It's not going to come celebrate with you. You shouldn't have lost it in the first place. Ow. Right? So, in both cases, the owner rejoices, invites other people, expects other people to do that. And in both cases, the rejoicing in the story is compared to the rejoicing that happens in heaven, right? In both cases, it's a thing. It's a sheep. It's a coin. It's not a person who's lost. Now, we're going to get to the person being lost in the next story. But it's a thing that's lost and a person who seeks it out. Right? And there's an interesting nuance to this. I believe Jesus is telling these two stories about how obvious it is that if you lost something valuable like a sheep or a coin, it's so obvious, isn't it, that you would go look for it. And the Pharisees are like, yes, of course we would go look for it. Because the Pharisees loved money. Because the Pharisees wanted to make sure that all of their ducks were in a row. They would not be happy with an incomplete set, believe me. Right? So Jesus is setting them up with the obviousness of how you go seek something out that's lost, and now he's going to tell this next story about the two sons and the father. And those aren't things that are lost. Those are relationships that are lost. And the problem with the Pharisees is they don't value the relationships. They value the stuff. Right? So he's setting them up with these two stories. So what do these stories reveal about about God's view of what belongs to him? What does God think about things that belong to him? They're valuable. And they're valuable enough to be sought after. So if we as human beings would work that hard to go find a sheep or a coin, would we not think that God would be so diligent to seek us out? But isn't it, haven't we all lived in seasons of our life where we think, God is not only not looking for me, he doesn't even know I'm gone. He doesn't even know my address. He can't find me. Haven't we all had those seasons? So we have to go back to what's true. And this is Jesus explaining the Father. That's why Jesus came, John said. He said he came to explain him to us. And so Jesus is explaining how the Father looks at us. This is what the Father thinks about you. This is how he pursues you. This is what's true. Jesus would know.
I have to, and I don't want to get ahead of you, but I have to, going through the lost sheep and now the lost coin and knowing what's coming next, I have to look at who he's using as a demonstration. He's using the shepherd, and the shepherd was like the lowest scum next to woman. And now he's using a woman who lost a coin. So these are two people that are not really valued in society. And he's using them as an example of how important something can be to them.
Yeah.
So there may not have been tax collectors or Pharisees, but you know, we also don't know who was in the outskirts either, who could have been listening in as well.
Right.
You know, because we think we can relate to this woman losing something.
Sure.
You know, and I think that there are, you know, professions in life that we don't feel like we really are worthy, that's not a worthy profession, you know, because, you know, just a child care worker or a just trash can,
right,
you know, or something like that. But God is using each of these situations to say they are valuable no matter what the position or who they are.
Well, not only that, but when we look at who they represent in the parable,
uh-huh.
I mean, it's not the lost woman or the lost shepherd. You know, it's those that they're representing
representing God, right?
Right.
God coming to speak, and God, Jesus is willing to use a woman and a shepherd as the example of the diligence and the ownership that God has for us.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah. The humility of God is always an amazing thing to look at.
Right.
So God views those that belong to him as being very valuable, as worth seeking out, as precious, and as something that needs to be restored. That's what he says about you and me. We are worth restoring relationships. So, if you have a season, if you have a history, if you have a life that says, God isn't going to seek me out until I get my proverbial stuff together, these parables do not teach that. These parables teach that you can't get your proverbial stuff together, and that the Father seeks you out anyway. In fact, in the next parable, it's shocking at how disrespectful to the Father the Son is. And God says, I want you to know that does not disqualify you from me seeking you out. Your behavior is not a disqualifying factor. What makes you something that he seeks? Belonging. Do you belong? Then you are sought after. That's what he's teaching. You are lost if you aren't in fellowship, but you belong and you are sought after. That's what he's teaching. Okay? So God's response to lostness in these two parables, in these two stories in this parable, right? The sheep was lost because the sheep got entangled in something other than his relationship with the shepherd. He got distracted. I don't know. He was rebellious. He found some green grass. He was curious. We don't know. But the point is, the sheep had a will, and the sheep allowed itself to become separated. Now, I don't want to blame the sheep. It could have been that something frightened it and it ran off. Whatever it is, there is something that caused the sheep to become entangled and separated from the shepherd, right? And the sheep had some part in the walking away. Good enough. That's all we have to know. And that lostness triggered the heart of the shepherd to go find the sheep that was lost. For whatever the reason, for the entanglement that the sheep was involved in. And in the case of the coin didn't do anything to get lost. The coin was lost. It was something that happened to the coin. Right? And so that's a picture to me of the idea that it isn't always your fault when you get lost. When you get out of fellowship, when brokenness happens in our lives, it's not always because I screwed up. It can also be because things happened to me. Right? I was set up. And that causes a wound. It causes a fear. It causes damage. And depending on when and where and how this wound happens, right? I might have to do a lot of work in my heart to protect my heart in order to carry on with my life. And we all have experienced things that have been done that were harmful to us. Everyone has. The question is, has it ever happened? It's how severe, at what time, and what was your response to it? And the godly response, contrary to Sunday school, is not, oh, I believe in Jesus and I'm good. That's a wonderful response, but most of the time we have to work through, I'm angry, I've been betrayed, I need to forgive. There's a lot of things that we have to work through as a lost coin. And those things cost us to get to that point. So wounding is something that was done to us, and we still have, like a sheep, choices to make. And we need to know that being wounded and someone else causing harm also is not a disqualifying factor for God saying, you are mine and I'm pursuing you. And I want fellowship with you. And this harm that happened to you does not change the fact that you're mine and I love you. And I want you to be in relationship with me. And bring that wound to me. Bring it to me. Let me bear the weight of it. Like I bore the weight of the sheep. Right? So the message that Jesus was giving to the Pharisees was what? What was he trying to tell the Pharisees in these stories, in this parable? It's not about stuff. What were they grumbling about? That he accepts tax collectors and sinners and he eats with them. That's what they're grumbling about. So in this parable, what's Jesus saying to them? They're valuable. Shame on you, Pharisees and scribes, for not recognizing their value because God finds them valuable. Are you more righteous than God? Pharisees are not liking these two stories, and they're really not going to like the third story at all. Because he's shaming them for their lack of compassion and care for those that are the imago Dei, made in the image of God. They don't value the people. They value the stuff. And Jesus is saying, people are the most valuable. And God does not disdain people who have been entangled in things or who have been wounded. God does not disdain them. They both have need to repent, to restore fellowship with God. They have to let him bear the weight of their sin. But God doesn't reject them. And you scribes and Pharisees do. And you guys are out of line here. That's not the right way to deal with people who are tax collectors and sinners. And it's not the right way to deal with your own selves because you think you are holier than they are, and you are wrong. So in what way are you like the sheep or the coin? Do you relate to one of those more than the other? Maybe both? Can you see things in your life where you've been entangled? Can you see things where you've been wounded? Do you see that God is coming for you and looking for you and wants to restore you? This is the part of the study where life change happens. If you don't do the work to think, how am I like the coin or how am I like the sheep, this will be head knowledge and not heart knowledge. So you want to do some meditation about how am I like the sheep, how am I like the coin.
Mm-hmm. Would the sheep be one where we would, I don't want to say we would make a choice, but almost a choice of getting lost in the parable, you know, where we would make a conscious decision of doing something that could lead us astray, whereas the coin would be something that maybe would not be caused by us, but maybe by something that would.
I mean, that's the point, the difference between being entangled and wounded. But the key there, to me, in understanding the power of this story and my response to this, my response to this story is, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Right? Because if I think I'm guilty and that I was the one that went astray and I wandered off and I did all that, I know my brain. I spend a whole lot of cycles thinking about how, well, the shepherd shouldn't come for me and I need to go get my way back and all of that stuff. The sheep to me, right, I need to do my penance and how do I pay him back and, you know, Jesus shouldn't have to do that. He already died on the cross. How much more can he do for me? You know, that's nonsense is what all that is. So when something has my blame or fault in it, if I spend cycles beating myself up, that's not what Jesus is teaching in that parable. Jesus says, you're God's and he's coming for you. Why not say, meh, I need a shepherd? Why not invite the shepherd to come rescue me instead of spend all my cycles trying to think about how I need to fix the problem? I can't fix the problem.
Because we don't see value in ourselves.
Thank you. You're exactly right. Because we, like the Pharisees, devalue that. Now, does this sound like crazy, ridiculous, free, unaccountable? Oh my gosh, how come you not have to walk in obedience, and shouldn't you have to pay for what you do? Is anyone disturbed by that? Because if not, I'm not done yet. Because that's the point of it. The point of grace is that you don't earn it. That's the point of it. The point of it is that God has to be the one who comes and bears the weight of my sin. And I have to let him. Now the question is, after I've been repentant and I've said, you know what, this is not a good thing. I have been doing wrong. I need to change what I'm doing. I'm going to quit setting myself up to fail this way. I'm going to take action. What's going to happen down the road after I repented? Fellowship will be restored. And time will go by, and you know what will happen?
We'll
do it again. I'll mess up again. Right? Exactly. So the point isn't my repent. I can't have faith in my repentance. I can only believe that God is going to continue to pursue me. I can only believe, because that's what Jesus said God is like, that he continues to pursue me. And the best thing I can do is learn how to yield much quicker. The faster I repent, the faster I give up, the faster I call on my Father, the better off my fellowship will be. And you know what? If I'm in a relationship with my Father, depending on my Father every day, you know what's going to happen to my behavior? It's going to become obedient. Because it's the fruit of repentance. That's what I want. I want the fruit of repentance, which is the behavior that is obedient and loving and sacrificial and all those things that I want to be. But I can't get those things by screwing down my will and doing it. That's what the Pharisees were doing and following the law. And what happened to their hearts? They got hard and cold. So Jesus is saying, have your response be so that you are calling for the shepherd and you are the little coin under the bench going, I'm here, come find me, I'm right here. Please come call me, come get me. That's what we want. We want that. So my question to leave you with is, how are you like the sheep or the coin? What is your response to these stories that Jesus told? And what is God's response to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your relentless pursuit of us, for your love for us. Lord, we humbly admit that we are unable to make ourselves acceptable in any way, that you have told us that we are already acceptable because you have made us so. Lord, stir up in us the desire to turn to you in every area, to follow you closely, to not ever be in a place where we start to depend on idols or other lesser things, but Lord, that we find you to be enough and more than enough. That's our desire, is to walk with you, to love you so that, comparatively speaking, anything else would seem like hate because our love for you is so great. Lord, we need your power to live this way. We do not have it in our old nature. But by the gift of eternal life and the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have said we have a new nature and we can walk that way. And so we call on you, Lord, to help us nurture our desire to serve you and to do the things that you call us to. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.